Hello, I'm Terry Cheek. You're listening to Crisis and Concern for January 21st, 2016. Welcome to a program that addresses current events and their solutions as found within God's Word. Call your family, friends, and church members. Tell them the latest Crisis and Concern podcast is posted for immediate download at sermonaudio.com/Pastor Terry. And we're also available on iTunes as the Inspiring Word podcast. On today's program, we're going to discuss questions to ask concerning political candidates and Christianity. That's right. Now, we, in this election cycle, have candidates that are interested in Christianity, in Christians, and in the Christian vote. Something that has eluded Christianity and Christians in America the last couple of election cycles. Christianity as a whole hasn't gotten a lot of attention. Now that seems to have changed a little bit, and we seem to be seeing more attention given, and that's good. But it's also bad. And let me explain my reasoning with that. We have to be very, very careful when we look at candidates that prompt Christianity and prop themselves up on Christianity. The reason being, we need to know some things about these candidates. Many of them are public figures. Many of them, we are used to seeing their names in the news, on television, in paper or print of some kind. And we're not totally ignorant of them, and we're not totally ignorant of their values, their integrity, or their morals. And all of that is very good. But the Christian needn't forget that a moral person, a person with integrity, and a person who has a generally good character can also be an unsaved person. They can be lost. So we need to understand something about them. How well do they know the Bible? Now, I'm not talking about how well they can memorize a couple of verses. I'm not talking about how well they can articulate the Bible, how well they can sit down and learn it. I'm not talking about how many people they have giving them prompts and giving them talking points. I'm not talking about teleprompters or anything of that nature. I'm talking about them personally. What kind of history do they have when it comes to God's Word, using it, speaking about it, relating it into their lives, and in general, applying it to their life? Do they have a daily devotional time? Do they read it, and do they really know and really make an attempt to know the Word of God? This is very important. For someone to claim a Christianity, a nominal Christianity, a raise-your-hand Christianity, is something that's very common today. And sadly enough, the church seems to go out of its way to just accept a raise-your-hand Christianity. We need to get away from that. We do not need to be judgmental to anyone. We don't have that capacity. However, we do have the capacity to be, shall we say, fruit inspectors, to look at a person's testimony. And that's my next point under this subject. Do they have a testimony of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? For someone to say, "I am saved," is a very wonderful statement. But let's remember something. That term, "I am saved," can be a very broadly used term, and we do need to ask for some clarification in anyone. In a pastoral candidate, we ask for a testimony, and we also ask them to justifiably present some kind of testimony to support their claim and support what they say. And this is correct, and it should happen that way, but it should not stop with pastors, and it should not stop with deacons or elders or trustees or Sunday school teachers or any of the elected officials. It should go down to anyone and everyone that claims a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Where have they worked? What churches have they been affiliated with? What Christian organizations have they been affiliated with? What kind of work and effort have they put forth? What did they do before this particular situation where they have claimed a Christian relationship? What is their testimony? And how have they lived that testimony? To just say, I am a Christian is one thing, but to offer supporting evidence that says, you know, I not only talk the talk, but I walk the walk. And that's what I'm getting at. When we're talking about anyone, and especially a political candidate, here in 2016, we have many of them. How well have they walked the walk? We know that political candidates, like pastors and preachers, they can talk the talk. But can they walk the walk? And have they walked the walk in the past? And are they prepared to walk the walk in the future? Are they prepared to lead by the Word of God? Are they prepared to be godly leaders? Or are they just wanting to articulate Christianity to the point of getting a vote? Now, I realize we're talking about running a country and not running a church. I realize we're talking about running states or local governments or things of that nature and not running a church. But I also realize if a candidate is going to come after the Christian vote, then they should be prepared to answer the questions of their Christian life. So, with that discussed, it gives you something to reflect back on as you're reading the papers, as you're looking at the internet broadcast, as you're listening to the podcast, as you're listening to the news and the networks broadcast to these folks. Those are some things that needed to be discussed. Also, we need to discuss why have Baptist schools become the targets of homosexual activists. The homosexual activist group Human Rights Campaign has targeted 23 institutions of higher learning with Southern Baptist ties. This also names 35 other colleges that do not have Southern Baptist ties and universities, but they do have distinct Christian identities. Now, folks, that's 58 schools total that the Human Rights Campaign has targeted. Why? Where did this come from? Well, it is the leverage of the Supreme Court ruling that took place earlier, in 2015. So the Supreme Court and their ruling, trying to be politically correct, gave leverage to these claims. Well, what are they claiming? Well, they're claiming that these schools and a Title IX clearing or Title IX discretion that was given to them as far as a tax exemption and them being able to claim Christian exemptions and things of that nature, that would prevent LGBT students from finding themselves being enrolled in these schools. Now, let's think about that for just a moment. The Supreme Court says the homosexuals and same-sex couples can't be denied marriage. Okay? Now, you have these same people coming to Christian colleges and universities and seminaries. And they're saying, well, we can't find ourselves and we can't make proper determination in our own life because we're being discriminated against. We have a lifestyle that the Word of God specifically says is an abomination, is a sin. Just like adultery, just like pedophilia, just like stealing, anything. And these are not previous sin. These are unrepented sin. So if you go into a seminary and you tell them you want to join and you're wanting to take classes and you're wanting to get a degree through them, and they ask you in the documentation, are you married? And you tell them, yes, I'm married, but I am also involved with another person. They're not going to take you into that school because your principles, your lifestyle violates their statement of faith and their doctrines of faith. Why? Why is the whole thing with the homosexuals and same-sex marriages any different? It is a deliberate targeting of biblical values. The same-sex folks, they have no defense against the reality that the Word of God calls their lifestyle sin and that it must be repented of, and they don't like it. Because they don't like it, they're trying to attack biblical standards and biblical values, and they're trying to do it under discrimination. So, the strategy then comes to eliminate or redesign seminary education. They want to redefine and redesign what it means to go to seminary, what seminary can teach, what it can't teach, what Christian schools can teach and can't teach. They even want to go as far, and these are my understandings and my beliefs and my feelings on this. They will probably want to go as far as to give some type of guidelines as to what can be taught and how it can be taught before some of these schools who are getting government grants and government tuition assistance, like Pell Grants and things of that nature, before they can stay into the program. That is why it is so very, very important for seminary students to understand when they go into a school or into a seminary that receives Pell Grants or receives these things, and it all comes under certain accreditation qualifications. If you're in one of those schools, you better understand your school has placed themselves on a bullseye for the federal government to use these very tools and these very instruments that they're offering you to leverage what they can and cannot teach you. It is something that you need to pay very close attention to if you are a student in seminary. Right now, the HRC, they acknowledge that President Obama's administration has little discretion to deny requests by religiously affiliated colleges and universities regarding the Title IX exemptions. Despite the fact that each of these schools seek exemption because of their well-known Christian beliefs, the activist group nonetheless has petitioned the Department of Education and asked them to force each school to publicize the number of exemptions that it requested and received, the scope of each exemption that was granted, and which Title IX provisions are not exempted. Now, that's some very important information, because what it does is it gives them public access to this, which is nothing more than ammunition that they're going to use to force lawsuits in the future off of this information to go back to the Supreme Court and say that Title IX is being abused by these schools. It is something that needs to be taken very seriously by each and every Christian and each American and everyone attending seminary. Take a very close look. If your school and your seminary is participating in taking Title IX money and Title IX grants, you better think very seriously about, do you want to get yourself wrapped up inside of one of these legal loopholes that's coming along? And to avoid it, is the school willing to change their doctrine and change what they teach to avoid a lawsuit? Think twice. There are a lot of really good seminaries out there who do not belong to this. Now, you get into the whole accreditation thing, and they like to leverage this and everything, and they say, well, if you're not in a school that has a certain accreditation, then they're not considered legitimate schools and they're considered diploma mills. There are diploma mills that are out there. I agree 100%. But let me say this. This whole thing about the fear factor of accreditations and everything that goes along with that, all it is hype. Because let me tell you why. If you go to school XYZ and that school has it has the higher accreditations and everything through the Department of Education, and you graduate and you get your degree and you go on and you move into either your career or your ministry, and then in 5 years you want to go back to school, so you go back to school ABC. And you're filling out the paperwork, and you've got this degree from XYZ, which has this highest accreditation that matches the accreditation of ABC. ABC says, yes, but even though they are, we still teach different or a different format, and we still will not consider but this many of your credits. When it comes down to the schools, folks, it's all about money. They make their money off of credit hours. They charge you by credit hours. That's how they make their money. The fewer credit hours you are required to take, the less money they can make off of you. It all comes down to dollars and cents with them. It's all a money game with them. And I say that about the seminaries as well as the universities. It's their bread and butter. And it's the only way that they're going to make money. So, you know, yes, your accreditation, it does matter. You want to make sure that you're going to have to earn your degree, that you have a very legitimate school that you're going to. Do not worry about a diploma meal. Stay away from those things. But with the accreditation, just remember that you may also be putting yourself in a spot where values, Christian values and Christian doctrine is going to suffer. Last on our discussion agenda for today, why can citizens not defund Planned Parenthood? We have seen all of these disgusting videos that have taken place and everything that has been recorded. It's gone to Congress about defunding it and everything, but it never seems to go anywhere. A lot of talking heads are on TV. A lot of the politicians are up there. Well, we need to do this. Well, we're not going to do this. One group is saying it needs to be completely done away with, and they're exactly right. It's talked about and talked about and talked about and talked about, but in the end, nothing is ever done. Why? First, lobbyists negotiate taxpayer support for Planned Parenthood while donating private support to the political campaigns that protect their agenda. Politicians gain campaign money from the private donations that come into Planned Parenthood in order to give public money back. They use public money to run the operation. They use private money to solicit campaign contributions to the candidates that are up there, the folks that are up there, so the candidates then come back to a dollars and cents figure. If you don't want to lose X amount of campaign money, you better keep Planned Parenthood funded. It all comes back down to a dollars and cents game. Also, they have network media protection. Do you realize most Americans did not view these controversial videos, and many barely heard of them? During 1 2-week period after the initial videos emerged, ABC, CBS, and NBC gave nearly three times the attention to the death of Cecil the Lion, shot by Dennis Walter Palmer in Africa, than they did to the selling of organs from aborted infants. Nearly 60 million unborn children have been aborted since 1973, and the selling of these organs got only about a third of the attention that the killing, the hunting and killing of a lion in Africa got. Now that's according to Media Research Center, which along with showing the 30-minute to 11-minute disparity, and that's what it comes down to, 30 minutes of video went to Cecil the Lion, while 11 minutes of video went to these abortion videos. It also documented that the network anchors gave gave the viewers less and less and less about the abortions. NBC Nightly News anchor Lester Holt noted anger and outcry over the lion's death. ABC World News host David Murr addressed it as outrage. CBS This Morning upped the ante to a worldwide outrage. over the killing of a lion. Over the killing of a lion. Now, I'm not arguing the good, the bad, the right, or the wrong of it, but I'm just saying, if you're going to weigh the life of an animal versus the life of an unborn child, where's our conscience? Where's our conscience? Okay, why can't we get them unfunded? It's the lobbyist. It's the network media production, and it is Christians that are silent. Now, I realize this is probably a very sensitive subject, but it is one that must be touched on in your heart as a Christian and in the churches in America. We have pockets of sincere and dedicated, well thought out and well articulated opposition that cannot be overcome. In other words, there are people out there in the Christian society that are bringing this thing full force, front and center, and when they do, it is well thought out, it is well put together, it is well researched, and it is well presented. But these are few and far between. The average Christian had rather not look at abortion. And that's sad. That is sad. There are many, many, many devout Christians who have had abortions inside their family. Some knowingly and willingly, and others not so, but nonetheless it's been there. And for them to come now and make an attack against abortion would in their mind make them hypocritical. Listen, if you find yourself in this spot, in this situation, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, seek forgiveness, and move ahead doing the right thing for the right reason. Christians must embrace the title, the body of Christ. Not just proclaim it, but we need to embrace it. We must overcome divisions that we have within denominations and between denominations and even between churches. And we must actually be the testimony that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Are you ready and prepared to do that today in your life? Christians need not be silent nationwide any longer on abortion or on anything else that's taking place in America. We must take the lead. I remember when the Christian vote was significant in America, candidates always ask something like this: what will the church think about this? Remember when seminaries and Bible colleges were places only those with purest of intentions were wanting to go? Sure, there were unethical and even immoral men who came out of those schools. They were soon discovered, and when they were made public, the opportunity for them was no more. I remember when children were protected in America. Molesters, sex traffickers, and even abortionists kept below the public profile because they feared a public backlash. I remember when the three powers of government respected each other and refused to cross over into the responsibilities of the other. Today, this America is a remnant that still exists in the hearts of sincere born-again Christians. Government overreach, in order to support a politically correct, immoral minority, has enacted executive actions, orders, and rulings that do nothing more than legalize the very sin God has condemned in His Word. What can change it? I see nothing short of a spiritual awakening among the citizens of America. This can only begin within the true church, the body of Christ. Are you part of that body? If so, are you prepared to pray, sacrifice, serve, and even suffer for the revival that is so desperately needed in America? Join me and many others, as we seek God in His hand once again upon this nation. Until next time, America, may God bless you, is my prayer.